Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. Good singing, folks. So good to see all of you. Just a few announcements. I hope you picked up one of these through the as you came through the doors this morning. Particularly looking at the insert, we have a new Connect group starting, and it is at the Primifores, Scott and Rebecca's house. Scott is back in the media booth, and so if you want to share with him that you would like to come, we would love for you to come. It starts September 9th. It'll meet the second and fourth Wednesdays of every month, and we just want to encourage each other in our walk with Christ and just have a great time. The ladies do know how to help you sign up for that at the info center, and so if you would do that, we would greatly appreciate that. We have room for between 12 and 16 folks there. Also, the ladies' women's Bible study, you see that presented there. I think next week might be the last week to sign up on a weekend. And again, the ladies can at the info center can help you do that. The men's study, we have two more weeks going on the book of Hebrews, and then October 1st we will start the book of Ephesians, and be able to register for that if you'd like to join us. And to be perfectly honest, because it's free to show up, guys, that's okay. But if you register, then we know how many to set up for and to be prepared for. We're going to reinstitute the men's prayer breakfast. It's going to start again every second Saturday and fourth Saturday of the month in the morning, 7:30 to 9, 7:30 to 9:30, 7:30 to 10, depending on how long the Bible study goes or prayer time goes. But we just have a great time. Please bring a dish to share. Also, as I stated before, new service times. On the 12th, there will not be a Saturday night service. We will have two services in the morning on the 13th, and 8:30 and 10:30. 8:30 would be more of adults, and the 10:30 we will have children's ministry. We're rebooting our children's ministry. We believe we have all the safety things in place to be able to do that well. And so we're excited to be able to do that and meet the needs of young families. And you know, we need to be able to do that. And I have to be honest, this morning, we do have more people than what it's called for in our facility. And so I don't mind that. But yet, you know, I want to obey it the best we can. So on that day, if you would come to the 8:30, if you have an empty nest or something like that, we would greatly appreciate it. And I want you to know, for myself, if I had an empty nest, 8:30 would be great. I'm actually thinking about having a guest speaker for every 10:30 service from that point on. No, I'm just kidding. But to be able to do that. But we are rebooting children's ministry. We are just so excited about that, and I pray that you'll be able to join us. Also, if you haven't noticed, at the Central Campus, out in the parking lot, we have an outreach planned for Friday night and Saturday of, I think it's the 3rd and the 4th, of September. Jesus Saves. We're going to have a band and singing and devotional based around Christ. And so if you have lost loved ones or friends, I would say that's a good place to go. It's going to be outside. Take your lawn chair. Enjoy the evening and the outreach. And who knows if the Lord could reach someone in your life through that message. As many of you know, we're taking a small break in 1 Corinthians 15. Eric is on vacation this week, and so they're doing something different at the Central Campus as well as out here. But yeah, I really wanted to maintain the consistency of Scripture and follow the same theme. And so the Lord did lay on my heart a passage of Scripture. And so if you turn in your Bibles, as we consider the pursuits of God's love, or love's pursuits in our lives, part two, so to speak, we will find that in 1 John chapter 4. And as we look at this passage, I want us to see that the power of God's love for us is meant to radically impact our life. It's meant to radically change us. You know, in this day and age, I often get asked the question of how we should live in the strangeness and the chaos of what's going on around us. And I often remind them that, you know, there's so many things outside of our control that the one thing that we can maintain is our walk with God and how he impacts us and how we should live. And then I invite them to consider Daniel. I mean, he swept away as a lad, you know, and carried away from his home. Probably his parents were killed within that, and he was mutilated and everything, and yet he stayed true in his walk with God, and God honored that. Matter of fact, he had to learn all the junk of the Babylonians to be in the position that he was led to be one of the wiser men, along with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so those four were the cream of the crop, and they rose to the top because of their steadfast love for God and how they walked with God in the midst of the captivity and everything that was happening to them. And we know how God blessed them. I mean, it ended up to where Daniel is the head of all the astrologers and wisdom people and everything else, the counselors, you know, and he is first in line to be able to answer things for the king. You know, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they go through the fiery pit because they refuse to bow down to an idol. They refuse. And, you know, a lot of us talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but those are their Babylonian names, and I just like to keep us refreshed of their Hebrew names because they're very important names. You just continue on, and the list goes on and on and on. Whether it's Jeremiah, I mean, he's thrown into a pit because he says, guess what, judgment's coming. Oh, I don't like that. So the king throws him in a pit, and he's in mire up to his waist, and he can't get out. It's a cistern well and everything else, and somebody has to save him, and they tie rags together and pull him out, and does he change? Does he change how he lives? No way. He doesn't. And the list just goes on and on and on throughout Scripture. We have to realize Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians, lived in a really tough time. You know, they were persecuting Christians left and right all the time. And yet he remained true. No matter what happened to him, he remained true. And so I just ask us this morning to allow the power of God's love to really, really impact our lives during this time, because there are people filled with fear, and we have a gracious, merciful, loving message to share with them about who God is in this world and who Jesus Christ is and all that he has provided in his death, burial, and resurrection. The first part of 1 Corinthians really highlights that. In the wonder of, yeah, according to the Scriptures, he was born, he died, he was buried, he rose again, and we celebrate him, and we ought to. He is the living Savior. These young ladies, they revealed that today he rose from the dead. You and I who are in Christ, we will rise from the dead and forever be with the Lord. Amen? We have such a beautiful message to share in the midst of chaos and calamity. And God wants his love to impact us in such a way that we do that. How many of you know the children's book, The Velveteen Rabbit? How many of you know of that? I want you to know that, you know, I could read Dr. Seuss until I was going, my kids love that. You know, they loved it because I could get in the rhythm and I could play the parts and everything else. And I was often invited to schools to play it and to do it. It happens to be on my birthday. That's his birthday. And so, and just the joy of being able to do that. But The Velveteen Rabbit became my favorite book. I want you to know it's almost a century old. It was written in 1922, and what you have in a children's version is a condensed version of a larger book of something that truly happened, I believe, in a family that caused this woman to write this beautiful, beautiful thing. And if you remember the book, somewhere along the line, this stuffed rabbit is talking. We thought Toy Story was the only time that toys talk, but guess what? In 1922, we had toys talking to one another. Talked to what he called the skin horse. And he goes, "What is real?" And the skin horse kind of, he went on, he goes, "Is it something that buzzes inside? You know, Buzz Lightyear. Now, or is it something else? You know, what's real?" And the horse, you know, went on to say, "Nah, it's how you are made. It's something that happens to you." Now, the Velveteen Rabbit goes, "Does it hurt? Well, I have to have a handle sticking out of me?" No, no, it's not that. "Do I need to be wound up to be real?" No, no, that isn't it. He goes, "When you have been loved in such a way that most of your hair is rubbed off, your eyes pop out, and you're loose in all of your joints, then you know you're real." So the skin horse, if you would look at the pictures in the original, that's what he portrayed. His eyes were hanging out, and his little joints were kind of torn and everything else because he'd been loved so much. But what a lot of people miss is right in the middle of that, the author had kind of a little bit of wit, I think, because right in the middle of that, she says, "That's why it doesn't happen too often with people who break easy, with people who have sharp edges, with people who have to be carefully kept, with people who are offended. The power of God's love is meant to radically impact your life and my life. And then we become real in life." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we look into this beautiful passage of Scripture today, Lord, I pray your hand of blessing, that your Spirit would have free reign in our midst and all of the distractions of the world would go away, Lord, and that your word would be that living word and penetrate each of our hearts in a wonderful way. And that we would see you clearly, see your great love, see the wonders of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and how it's meant to impact our lives and the joy that we can have within it. We've just seen two visuals within that. We've sang three songs that capture all of that. Oh, Father, might we celebrate life, life in you, living, called for this time to be your children. Lord, work a special work in our hearts and lives as only you can, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to start in verse 7. And the first thing I want us to see that with this, we have real relationships, real relationships. Notice how God reveals his love, starting with verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So two real perfect things that we see right away is that we are born of God. We're born again. Once we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we are born again. You've probably heard it. You've probably seen it. Some of you have probably even used the fact that we have to be born again. It is Jesus Christ. You know, when Christ was explaining to the disciples that he was going to die and go to heaven and prepare a place for them and for them not to live in fear, Thomas goes, "Hey, where are you going? We don't know the way." And he goes, "Yes, you do. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. It's by faith, for by grace we are saved through faith." Trusting Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, the fact that he has died for our sins, and it is our sin that separates us from a holy God, and we have that. We are born, and now we have the ability to understand this wonderful book, and the relationship begins, and it's real, it's true, and it is wonderful, and it is living. Verse 8 goes on to say, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, a lot of people rip that little verse out of context, and God is love, and therefore God's going to accept everything in the world. You can live any way that you want to, and I want you to know that isn't it at all. God is so loving that he sent his son to be the sacrifice for your sin and my sin. That's the joy of it. You and I could not save ourselves. There's no way I could do anything in this life to have a right relationship with the holy creator of the universe. Jesus Christ is the only one that provides that way. And the joy of that is the evidence in our lives that this relationship is true. Verse 9 goes on to say, "In this is love, the love of God was revealed or manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that you and I might live through him." Amen? That's the truth of the gospel. And he is starting there, and it starts a real relationship with the true and living God of the universe. It goes on to share this in the beginning of verse 10. Notice what it says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son." Amen? He sent him to be a propitiation for our sins. And I know that's a big word, but I want you to know that this word in the Greek captures all of God's love, all of God's grace, and all of God's mercy for us. We do not deserve the mercy of God. In other words, we deserve condemnation. We do not deserve the grace of God to where we have this free gift offered to us in Christ our Lord and the wonders of salvation. And it is a product of his love for us individually in the world. This did not save those two young ladies. It was their faith in Jesus Christ. Their faith in Jesus Christ, and they're just identifying with everything that has happened. It is his plan of how to provide that salvation for. It is his purpose to bring about salvation. The message is still the same today in the midst of COVID, in the midst of chaos, as it was 2,000 years ago. Amen? In the midst of the prosecution and everything else that they were walking through. Matter of fact, Paul was a persecutor, right? He killed people because they followed Christ. He led them away to prison because they followed Christ. He tried to destroy churches. And guess what? The people walked by faith. And the movement, if you want to call it a movement, or the glorifying of God could not be stopped. When you and I walk in the love of God, Christ, it cannot be stopped. It gets revealed in your life and through us. We are impacted so wonderfully, so gloriously by the dynamic of God's love. Verse 11 goes on to say this. This becomes God's first expectation. Beloved, if God loved us, we ought to love one another. Within the body of Christ. Loving one another in the body of Christ. Now, will we always agree in the body of Christ? RJ, will we always agree? You're my assistant. What do you mean? You're supposed to be a yes man. No? Okay. Yeah. No. We're not going to always agree. But the question is whether or not we can move through it, allowing God's grace, mercy, and love to impact our lives to where we still are co-laboring for the glory of God. That's his design within it and the joy within it. And to be able to remain steadfastly true to who God is in our lives, wanting to walk in that. That is God's wonderful expectation for each of us. These are real relationships that are possible because of all that God has given us through Christ our Lord and us walking with him. Not only that, he wants us to have a real experience. You know, we have a lot of people out there that want to have experience, but he wants us to have real experience. Notice what it says in verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected or comes to completion in us. That's an if-then statement. Only as we get along within the body of Christ can Christ and the power of the Spirit of God truly work in the power of the Spirit that he yearns for here in this place, in this world. Matter of fact, verse 13 goes on to say that by this we know we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. Isn't that a joy? I want you to know the day I trusted Christ and I was an adult, you know, I had no clue. I was in my 30s. No clue that day the Spirit of God indwelled my life. I just know that the burden of sin had been forgiven that moment in time. And I was just so thankful. Couldn't figure out why would God want to save a sinning wretch like me? But he did. And the joy of that. To be able to grow in that. And that's a true experience. You know, abiding in Christ is so wonderful and beautiful. To allow his Spirit to work in our lives is transforming in such a way that we get these beautiful testimonies. Look at verses 14 and following. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. That's their testimony. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he and God. And we have known and believed in the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in him in love abides in God and God in him. It's a beautiful, beautiful relationship that you and I get to experience in a great way. Many of you have probably heard, you know, I love watching Nature Channel sometime, and, you know, I love emperor penguins. I just love them. You know, when they're ready, when the lady chicken, by the way, they're monogamous, male and female for life, and they trek inland in the Arctic for about 70 miles, and they go to a place where it's about 70 degrees below zero, not counting wind chill factor. And they go in, and the female lays the egg, and she has the egg cradled in her little feet, and her belly goes over it, but because she has put so much energy and lost so much fat in the creation of the egg, she's starving. She needs to get back to the ocean to feed. She doesn't have everything to protect that egg anymore. And so she has to quickly pass it off to her mate, the male penguin. And so they quickly move it from one set of feet to the other set of feet, ensuring that no part of it is touched by the air, because once that fragile egg hits that cold air, it's done. They lose their baby chick. And so the guys, and some of us can attest to this, the older you get, the bigger you get, and you have a little Dunlop. And so it's real true of emperor penguins, and that belly just covers that chick, that egg. Now, it has to do that for 70 days. Now, they just don't walk around aimlessly and without anything. God has instilled in them this wonderful thing where they will start in the outside. All of these males, all the females, give their eggs at the same time. They leave. They go back to feed and to eat, and then they'll come back. And they go in this circle, so they're only on the outside with the wind one time through, and they go all the way, all the way, all the way into the middle, just waddling day and night, never stopping, and then start going back out, and then they're on the outside row one time. There are thousands of these penguins doing that all at once. That egg is so precious to them. And should something happen, a male penguin slip or something like that, and the egg gets exposed to the elements and it gets broken, he doesn't lament over it. He stays in his position for the rest of the good of all of the penguins. That egg has to abide right there. If you look at John chapter 15, that word hupomeno means that. Totally, totally dependent on you and I to abide in Christ. We have to be totally, totally, completely dependent upon his love and our position in him and our relationship with him to survive in a chaotic, evil world for his glory. That is our experience, and we abide in his love, and he abides in us. When that chick is hatched, guess what? Dad starts sharing everything he's got saved up. Feeding the chick. Now, I know that's kind of gross just before lunchtime, but he cares for it until mama returns, until it is big enough to be exposed to the elements in a way that it can survive. Now, when mama comes back, she basically does the same thing because she is now well-fed and going on. You and I have to be fed. This is it. If you and I are going to truly experience God's love after salvation, here it is. That means you and I have to develop real maturity. Follow along in verse 17. Notice what it says, love has been perfected or completed among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. Now, you know, you and I are going to face the judgment seat of Christ sometime. You know, and early on in my life, I looked at that with, you know, because I know I failed here, I know I failed there, I know I failed there, and I'm going to hang my head low before Christ, rather than looking at it with expectation, where Christ looks at me and says, yeah, Rich, you know, when you were counseling there and you thought you were doing a horrible job, guess what? You know, my word, because you were sharing my word in such a powerful, true, gracious way, what I did with that after that couple left, or after that person left, or after you left that person in prayer. I want to show you what happened in their life because of your faithfulness to me and allowing me to partake in that. You know, there's times in my life where I could see God work right in front of me, but there's so many times as a pastor and just as a guy in when I worked in the machine shops and, you know, things like that, I don't see God working. You know, it seems like evil's all around me, but yet share, stand up for the truth. You know, have that boldness and that expectation before the throne. Look forward to the Bema seat of Christ. Notice how it continues on in verses 18 and 19. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect or complete in God's love. We love him because he first loved us. And there we have that truth again, that wonderful truth. And you and I shouldn't live in fear. You know, I know someday I'll probably go through the veil of death. I'm a little bit older than most of you. And the reality is that awaits. Now, dying shouldn't be something I fear. The process, yeah, because I don't know what it is, you know, that I'm going to be a little cautious about. But meeting my Savior face to face, you know, having the rapture happen right now would be good. You know, the older I get, please, Lord, send your son, you know, to be able to enjoy that. But walking in fear should be a way, even if. Now, in the state of Pennsylvania, I want you to know that it was already a law in the books, and it's going to happen here real soon, to where if I declare homosexuality as a sin, they have the right to arrest me and put me in jail. That is already on the books in Pennsylvania. That came on the books while I was there. And I wanted people to know I would still teach and preach the truth of God's word and what it is. Just like an adulteress, it is sin. The reality of it is sin. It is not God's way. And I'm going to still do that. You know, if it happened here and I got carted off some way, oh, well, that's okay. I'm going to stick to the truth of God's word and walk forward. No more fears. Wanting to be truly set apart for God's love, really consecrated to him because he loves us so much. Bottom line, this beautiful relationship is meant to be real victory. I want you to think about that. Real victory. The very last thing that we have here. Notice verse 20 and following. If someone says that I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes in Jesus believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. In other words, within the body of Christ, you know, to be able to be called brother and sister in the Lord and not allow anything that crops up to become a wedge between, to be able to forgive, to be able to move forward. Now, in the areas of things like abuse, I never say that trust should ever be reestablished without great growth or anything like that, but to be able to agree to forgive one another and continue to grow in life. That's what God wants within your life and my life, so that we reveal the fact that we're a true family, the family of God, growing in God's grace in a wonderful way. That is our goal here in Ellicott. And I'm excited to see what God's doing in people's lives here and how we are becoming that, enjoying that. Verses 2 and 3 in chapter 5 goes on to say, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, and we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. In other words, we don't find God's standard in this book burdensome. I like it when God changes my life. Oh, I was doing that wrong, Lord, and I wasn't bringing glory to your name. And now I can repent of that and trust Christ and walk forward. To be able to grow in him, this is honest obedience. You know, we live in a time where obedience is not a good thing that we hear about. We don't want to talk about it. But God, who loves us, just wants to hold us close. He wants to protect us. He wants to nurture us. He wants us to grow in such a way. And the only way we can do that is to walk with him, abide in him, and to keep his commandments. Honest obedience. And last but not least, verses 4 and 5, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And that question is answered in our walk with God, in allowing our lives to be radically impacted by God's love, growing in it, maturing in it, so that we walk in victory. It's a real relationship. It's a real experience. It brings real growth in our lives so that we can have and experience victory. John 16:33 says this, these things, Christ is ending his discourse with them, these things I have spoken to you, disciples, that in me you may have peace. In this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You and I can live victorious, wonderfully victorious in Christ. No sin should distract us for great periods of time. We should be able to walk in victory with him. No relationship should be destroyed for long periods of time because of who we are in him. Bottom line, when we grow this way, we reveal the family of God. We reveal the family of God. Our identity is true. We are children of the Most High God, and people see it. And people are encouraged about it. People want to know, gosh, how do you do that? Why do you do that? You know, and as we grow in Christ, we please God. Amen? You know, 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make it our goal, our aim, to please God in life. You know, to please God. By that we pursue righteousness. We don't pursue carnal things of this world. We pursue change. We want him and his word and the power of his spirit to radically change us from the inside out. We glorify God. We serve him alone. No more idols. No more idols. We worship him. You know? Ah, man, was it hard when we couldn't meet together? You betcha. I hated live streaming. I was glad that we had the technology to do it. But man, that thought of not forsaking our gathering together, Hebrews chapter 10, was real true to me. I love fellowship. I love talking to other brothers and sisters in Christ and coming together and celebrating who he is, being able to serve him in many different ways to grow in him. We love worshiping God when we grow that way. Our communion with him is sweet, you know, in a profound way. And we love singing about him, praising about him. You know, even those of you who don't sing, follow the words, you know, just rejoice in who he is, making melody in your heart, being excited. We love worshiping him. Now, it isn't meant just for the corporate times. It's meant for every day of the week. All the time. We get to do that at home. We get to do that in our jobs. We get to do it everywhere. We love worshiping him. We love sharing Jesus. Our hearts cannot stop declaring him. You know, last week I shared with you just a little side story of flying shoulder to shoulder from Denver to Charlotte before we went up to New York. And I was sitting next to two people, young people who were out here for the very first time. They just came out to visit. They're both teachers. They're both not looking forward to school starting. You know, they were fearful of it, and they were about their sick and becoming sick and stuff like that. And they asked me about that, and I said, I don't really fear those things. And they asked me why, and I said, because I trust God. Now, that's where I ended the story last week. But what that opened up, they said, what do you mean? So that opened up a door to say, I'm a child of the Most High God. I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I'm a pastor. I won't let COVID stop me from ministry, from going to people's sides when they're sick, you know, and ready to die. I'm going to be there for them, COVID or no COVID, and to share with them the hope that we have in Christ. Now, that pretty much closed the door with this couple. And so I'm praying that just those few words of knowing Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior by placing faith in him is one of those things when I get to the throne, you won't believe, Rich, what I did with that statement. Now, that's my hope. That's my prayer, that this couple, you know, they come forward, they look for a church, they look for that same hope. Bottom line, we develop Christ-like character. That should be the goal of all of us. We grow like Christ. We abide in his love. We edify others. We want to encourage them. And this is the key. We become the beautiful bride of Christ. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be so exciting. It's going to be wonderful. I'm praying that all of you are there. You know, I know I'm going to be there. I pray all of you are going to be there. I don't know your hearts. I can't judge your hearts, but I know the one who will and does. And the joy of that celebration because we placed our faith in Christ. What great expectations we have. So let's negate everything that's going on out there. Live cautiously, live truthfully, but celebrate who you are in Christ. Let's stand and close our time in prayer. Oh, Father God, how I pray that each one of us here would just first know Christ as Savior. If there's one here today who has never opened up their heart to that free gift of yours, oh, Father, would they just recognize before you, the holy creator of the universe, that you're a sinner, lost and undone. And might they pray this, oh God, forgive me my sins. And I just thank you so much for Jesus Christ coming to save me. And I trust him alone as my Savior. Oh, Father, if they would humbly pray that and believe it in their heart, today's the day of their salvation. And what rejoicing is happening in heaven. For those of us who know Christ, my heart cry for me. Oh, God, I want to be real. I don't want there to be a doubt in anybody's mind that Rich Bailey loves you and abides in you. And how I pray that each one of us would yearn for that in their own lives. Grow us in your grace, please, Father God, for it's in your Son's name we pray.